Acts 20:32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20:32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20:32. Isaiah 24:16. I will lead my blind people by roads they have never traveled. I will turn their darkness into light and make rough country smooth before them. These are my promises, and I will keep them without fail. Isaiah 24:16. I will lead my people by the roads they have never traveled. I will turn their darkness into light and make rough country smooth before them. These are my promises, and I will keep them without fail. Isaiah 24:16. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard, Father, I have made known to you. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. John 15:15. Children, please stand for Bible class. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2:10. Before we get started, we'll take a moment to get in fellowship. To get in fellowship for us as believers means to confess our sins. And at that moment, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and able to learn and metabolize the Word of God so we can grow spiritually. Let's go ahead and take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to walk this earth, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to learn more about your person and your Word so we can think with your mind. We also pray for concentration today on it so we can use it. We pray for those who are here and have had difficulties today or this week or in the coming days. We pray that you comfort them and allow them to continue on in your word to see the solution. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Ephesians 2:10, and I'll read it for you. Starting at verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." So first, let's look at the very first word of this verse, which is the word "for," which is "gar," and it's not the fish. This is a conjunction, and what this word is doing for us is it's teeing us off, allowing us to see what's about to be revealed to us, and it's usually giving a reason, which it's doing here. So it's giving us a reason for something, which we can gather from the previous verse. So verse 9 tells us, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And if we weren't necessarily understanding that in verse 8, which verse 8 makes very clear, here's some additional ammunition to help us understand. It says, we are His workmanship. And I say additionally because we've had information in verse 8 and we're given it again that it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And it goes on to say another reason is because we are His. That seems very short and brief, but there's something we need to see here, and that's the Greek words of the sentence at the beginning. You can see the English translation underneath. And one thing that Greek sometimes does is uses the word order to emphasize certain words that we need to be aware of as believers in Jesus Christ. And the word that you see at the very beginning of this is His. His. His is a possessive personal pronoun in the genitive case. So what that does for us is the genitive involves a relationship between two words. A pronoun, which we have His, and another noun, which it's doing right here. And it shows ownership of something else. So when I want to say the pencil is His, I would use the genitive case for that, to show ownership of the pencil, which is just what we have here. So it's showing us possession and ownership and telling us that we belong to Him. We are His. And this is very important. And as I was studying this verse, I always want to go immediately to the created in Christ, but it didn't allow me to do that. I had to stop here because this is important. This possession or ownership that God has of us tells us something. It tells us there's two things involved in this possession. There has to be two things. One is someone inherently carries the authority in this relationship. And number two, someone must be under that authority, which is all of us, every one of us here. Whether we realize it or not, we are all under the authority of God the Father. So we can't even claim ourselves for ourselves. But we do that at various times. You notice that? We do that. We take the reins in our lives and we grab hold and we just take it and go. So the authority, despite any human authority that we may be under at the time. So whether it's your relationship with God or a person of authority, humility is the order of the day. And I want to make a point that both of those have a correlation with each other. Your relationship with God and your humility in that relationship naturally follows over in your humility and relationship with other people. That is a natural bleed off from that. So your authority orientation to God in your spiritual life has a direct effect on your result and authority of other people. And we all deal with other people in authority, whether we're at work, whether we're married, whether we're at a job, maybe you're in the military. At some point, you're going to have to deal with someone above you in authority. And it really starts with your relationship to understand how that authority works in the human sense. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So this should be really nothing new for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We all know that we are born with a natural tendency to rebel. This is called the old sin nature. And we know about this very well. So what is humility? What is humility? There are many definitions of humility. If you get on Google, Google will tell you many, 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 many things. Some of those things that you might find are feelings of insignificance, inferiority, lowliness of mind, a low estimate of oneself. But the thing about these definitions is none of these definitions bring out what the true biblical sense of humility means. The unbeliever can have a lowliness of mind just as the believer can. Humility in the biblical sense is two things. It's first recognizing the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second part of that is submitting to that authority. That's the two parts. So we adjust, we recognize, we adjust, and we fall in line. So we have to orient ourselves to that authority. We do. And part of the orientation isn't always comfortable, but the root behind that is it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit, believe it or not. The natural analogy to this is your children. Your children. Some of us were able to learn humility at a young age. Some of us were handicapped by our parents by not being disciplined in one way or another. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that in the human sense, but in a way, what we need or what we want to do is set your child up for success. And in order to do that, we have to teach them how to orient to authority so they can later on in life orient to the plan of God. So without discipline from a young age, we have to learn it later in life. And that's done. It's done, but it can be hard. It can be harder. So your obedience to authority is adjusting and orienting yourself to that authority. And that's whether it's in a relationship with God or in a person of authority. And that's everybody here. Me, you, everybody. Humility should be the order of the day for the believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about someone in authority that's telling you to do something illegally or unreasonable. That's not what we're talking about here. And like we said earlier, this humility has a direct correlation between your humility in your spiritual life and your humility with other people. Okay? Hebrews 12:6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." So now we can see that not only is discipline good for us, but is related to love. Discipline is related directly to love. Now, one thing we're not saying is to call your parents and ask them why didn't they discipline you and that they didn't love you. We're not saying that. Because the reality is a lot of people don't know these things, how to live our lives and how to have humility or even what love is. The only way we know this is from the Word of God. We have ideas and we have different ways of figuring stuff out. Or maybe you are raised in a divine establishment home where humility was learned, but the reason why it was learned wasn't necessarily an issue. It was just learned. So the Word of God tells us these things on how to live our lives. So love includes discipline, not for the detriment of the child, but to benefit the child. And it's the same way with God and us. He disciplines us for one reason. to get us back in track. And I'm speaking to believers at this point. If you've veered, steered, and we all have in some form or another, God has His ways of getting your attention. And He does that because He wants to give you His benefit. He wants to give you those benefits. So He tries to pull you back in by disciplining you. The only way to do that is to get our attention. So what does this humility look like for you and I as Christians, as believers? Well, we previously said that it's recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ. And number two, it's submitting to that authority. What does adjusting mean for us? What does that mean? Well, if we could take all the verbs in the imperative mood and slap them on a piece of paper, we could say, there you go. Follow all these, and technically, that would be pretty close to having some humility because you're listening and following the Word of God. But that's what this means. Adjusting means to follow His mandates, His rules. We have human fathers and mothers. We follow their rules. We also have a spiritual father that has a brand new set of rules. Brand new, entirely new for us. And we have to learn these. So what does that entail for us? It means being consistent in your spiritual growth. That's what it boils down to. We learn the Word, accept it as truth, and apply what we've learned to our lives. True humility means being consistent in your spiritual growth. If you're not sure if you have humility, that's one test strip to see if it's correct, if you have it. Are you consistent in your spiritual growth? And notice the process. Learn, accept, apply. There's a process. It doesn't stop at just learn, receive, hear, and that's it. What do we have to do? Accept it as truth. Or guess what? Your thinking does not change. Your thinking will not change if you don't hear what we're taught from the Word of God, accept it as truth, and apply it to your thinking. That's how we gain the mind of Christ, is by taking it and applying it as truth. And if we neglect this, we are in a state of rebellion, which is just the opposite of humility. So here's a definition. Biblical humility is the independence of human power and ability is reduced to zero so that the dependence on God's power and ability is maximized. This is stepping away from what you know, what you have available in your own power, and allowing yourself to depend on God's power and ability. Minimizing your own power, maximizing His power. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's not meant to be a negative for us. But you know, today in our world, authority, orientation, and humility are viewed as negative. Negative. This is meant for our benefit. Strictly for our benefit. So, we orient to the grace of God so we can depend on Him. And as a result of that humility, what happens to us is we become teachable. Teachable. Have you ever tried to teach someone something that is not willing to learn it? We've all been in that spot, right? Well, humility corrects that. Humility allows you to become an absorber of the truth, of the Word of God. It allows you to be teachable. It allows you to be comfortable, relax, learn. It's a beautiful thing. Humility. Without teachability, there can never be an understanding of God's grace. Never. Or His grace policy towards us. And what's the result of that? Your grace attitude towards everyone else. It stops. There's a breakdown. And it's at you, me. So it begins in your thinking. Another thing about humility is, 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, so that He may exalt you at the proper time. It's the basis for promotion. The basis for promotion is humility. Submit here. In James 4, 6, let me read it for you. It says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit here is an imperative. It's an imperative mood. It's a command. It's telling us to submit. And at the first hearing of that, our sinful nature may not like that, but the reality of it is, it's for your benefit. It is truly designed for your protection as a believer. So Romans 8, 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That's our rebellion. That's what we're talking about. So part of this, we are His. This includes a couple of things. It includes realizing that we are His. Recognition of ownership that we are, do belong to Him, and we are in His family. That's the first thing. The next thing is orienting your life to that authority. But it goes a little bit farther than that. Actually, a lot farther than that. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. It's funny, sometimes we tend to take credit for certain things in our lives. We take credit for our abilities, things that we're maybe good at in certain ways. Maybe something we've practiced for years and years and years, and we've gotten this, you know, we feel comfortable about it and we're decent at it. Maybe it's working on something or maybe teaching in school or maybe even teaching up here. You know, you practice for a while and you've gotten, but we get comfortable and we tend to take those things for granted. But the reality is those things are given to us from God. They're given to us from God. But in the human part of us, we want to take that and we want to take credit for it. We can't take credit for these things. Because what happens here is the humility that we've gained from the gift is lost. The talent, the ability, everything that God has designed it to be a good thing is then lost. Arrogance tears down these great qualities that God has given us to use. Why? Because we've put our own foot in the way. So we must remember that we are His and that He gave us these things not simply to be enjoyed and take credit for them, but to give Him the credit. Give Him the credit. What we seek to do or gain in this situation is actually doing just the opposite. when we seek our own desires and our own glory to steal it from Him who gave it to us, what do? We do just the opposite of what we seek to do. So something that you would normally be good at, you're not good at anymore. What you were good at, what you for sure were good at because you've practiced for years and years and years, you've put your foot in your mouth at this point. Arrogance tears down. Humility builds up. So to know that we have been bought with a price requires humility. Humility. So don't take something that we have that's good and turn it against yourself. Don't do that. So we are His indicates knowing something, knowing that you are His and that you're living your life and that your life reflects that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, which we already read. We were purchased, and you didn't even know you were for sale. We were purchased. Well, you might be thinking, how much am I worth? So we were purchased. From what? The moment you and I believed in Jesus Christ, our debt of sin was removed. So we were purchased from sin and death is what we were purchased from. We've all purchased things before, purchased property, and you start to do certain things to it. This includes a payment at the initial payment, and you make it yours. It's yours at that point. And then you start to maybe clean it up. You build a fence. You start to customize it, personalize it. You make a driveway. You build a house. It's the same thing with us and God. He personalizes us for His work. So the owner uses the property in the house for His purposes just as God does with us. So the word here for bought is means to buy at a marketplace, a public place of assembly. So can you imagine yourselves being bought at a marketplace, waving your hand and say, buy me, holding the signs up, come and get me. The thing about our price and what we're worth, according to Colossians 2:14, we're actually in the negative. And I don't know about you, but I hadn't bought many things that are already in the negative. This is what we might call a spiritual bailout. Colossians 2:14 says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to a cross. There's our bailout. That's the bailout. We're not even worth a dime. We're actually already in the negative. From the get-go, we're in the negative. This canceling here in Colossians 2:14 means to wipe out, to erase, to obliterate. There's no monetary value that could be placed on this, what you and I have. None. None at all. It was wiped out. So that means for us, for you and I, we're on borrowed time. We're on borrowed time. We've been bought, we've been purchased, we've been bailed out, and now we're on borrowed time. We are. What does that mean? It means at work, at home, with family, with friends, and even by yourself. By yourself. That's the test right there. You are who you are by yourself. But we're on borrowed time, remember? Our debt was purchased. So what does that mean? The old saying is you treat it like it belongs to you. Well, not in this case. You treat it like it belongs to God, because it does. So glorify God in your body, for we are His workmanship. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So good works, poema, that which God has made is translated here as workmanship. So it means God has made us. It's His work. It's something He designed and created. And there's only two occurrences of this in the New Testament. Here and Romans 1:20. That's it. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of this world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, unbelievers, are without excuse." Wow. So to build, to create, what we were created for good works. So the recognition, the orienting your lives to that recognition and plan for good works. Agathos. Not just any old work. This is a divine good work. Divine intrinsic good works. Useful, beneficial, not in the human sense, but in the lasting, eternally intrinsic good sense. This is divine good. We were built, created, His work to produce divine good. Bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for allowing us to be here tonight to learn, to grow spiritually, to come to a realization that we were bought and purchased, even when we were in debt. We thank You for getting us out of debt, and we thank You so much for allowing us to have that so freely available to us. Your Scripture says that we are saved and purchased through grace, and that is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. Thank You so much for bailing us out of sin and death so we can just simply say, "I accept." And that at that moment, we receive eternal life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You, and my flesh yearns for You. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, I remember You at night through the watches of the night. In the shadow I sing because You help me. My soul clings to You.